We're slowly working on all the technology during the pandemic to make this feasible and doable. And so I just welcome those, especially that are visiting with us today. It's great to have you. And it's neat to see what God can do in the middle of times like this that are hard. And he meets us, and he loves us, he heals us. And in just a few weeks ago, we saw several people that had given their hearts, and he saves us. Amen. So we're in a series called Paradigm Shift. And boy, how timely it is to have a paradigm shift in a time of pandemic and crisis and things like this. And so I'm just glad that we're getting to meet Jesus in the scriptures. And if you have a Bible, be opening up to chapter 9. We begin chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke. If you don't have a Bible, there's free ones in the back. And please grab one. That's a gift from the church. We want everyone to have one or be opening up your apps. And however you get there, open up to God's eternal word. And I want to pray as we enter into this message this morning. So our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, praying for the power of your Spirit to open up our minds and hearts to your living word, Lord. It's just not a story of history. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just proverbs of truth. This is the eternal word of God, breathed by God. Jesus, you say, you are the truth. You are the word. And so as we receive this word, we are receiving you. And help us be a people like your disciples who follow you, proclaim you, heal people, set people free in your name. And do the same in us this morning in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. We are, it's a kind of a transition chapter, Luke 9, as you'll see in a moment. The disciples have been walking with Jesus for a year to 2 years, and they've been hearing him teach, preach. They've seen him heal people, cast out demons, do miracles, and he put a call on their life just to follow. But there's a transition this week because they move from followers to participants in the kingdom of God. And when we read the gospel stories or any story in the Bible, it's probably good to ask, where am I in this story? So just don't listen to it to understand what happened back in time a couple thousand years ago. But because it's the living word, ask yourself, where do I hear these words addressing me? Who am I? And there's many characters in this morning story. And so whose shoes, or should I say sandals, do you stand in? But what I want to do is I want to focus on the main characters of the story, because there's many characters. And interestingly enough, there's times when we're looking at the crowds, we're looking at rulers, we're looking at all kinds of people, but I want to invite you to walk in the sandals of the disciples who are very prominent in the story as they follow Jesus. So are you with me? Are you with Jesus? That one got a big yes. And there are also outlines you can grab. They're online on a PDF or on the table in the back. So what I want to talk about this morning is that there's four words that embody how we are to live in communion with God. Four words. Now, communion is another word for relationship, a close relationship. But this word is religious, because communion speaks to spiritual intimacy with God. And so there's four words that capture that concept of that relationship. And when we spiritually embrace these four words in Christ, heaven meets earth and the impossible becomes possible. Sound good? Well, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17, and so let's begin. And just three movements, and I'll focus on the four words at the end, but the first movement is a calling to follow Christ in verses 1 through 9, and I'll explain what I mean by that. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about that was happening. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been baptized, and we're speaking of which John? John the Baptist, right. And that John had been raised from the dead by some, that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, who is this? But who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now, normally I'd spend the morning just on that passage because there's a lot of beautiful things that can be unpacked from that. But Luke does something unique, as in we hear a story that you don't find later where Jesus then sends out the 72, and we hear almost the exact same words repeated. So when we get to that section of the Bible, I'll delve a little deeper into it. But there is something in these verses 1 through 17 that I want us to capture, because it has to do with the 12 disciples who keep coming up in this story over and over. And when I say disciples, you may have noticed that they're called apostles also. And it means the same thing. These are the 12 men that Jesus chose to be close to him, to learn from him, that who would then take this message to others. And so he created a small community, and that community of disciples grew over time, as we'll see. And so first is this calling to follow Jesus. And followers of Jesus are like him in two ways, both in deeds and in word. And so they have followed him, they have listened to him, they've watched him, and they may not have realized that this discipleship is really an apprenticeship, because they're to become like him. And Jesus gives them power and authority to heal diseases, to cast out demons, which we've been learning Satan is real, and he's alive and well for a while now, and he has his servants that are called demons, and they harass people, they cause problems, they speak lies, they even can physically harm those that do not belong to God. And so Jesus has given them power and authority over demons, cure diseases, but also to proclaim the kingdom of God, or to preach the gospel. Those mean the same thing. And the kingdom of God is all of who he is. The kingdom, remember, the kingdom of God is really more a person than a place. And so where God is, there is his kingdom. And so we need to remember that, because the church, and I won't go too deeply into this, but the church can fall into two mistakes. One is to be a church that only proclaims the truth and speaks against the lies and darkness of the world, but has no heart, no deeds. And it's hard to hear that, because you feel like just an object or a project, right? But the church can make the other mistake and swing the other side of the pendulum and only be a church of good deeds, helping the community, but not preach the kingdom of God. And that is equally a mistake, because it's Jesus we need for true healing, for salvation, eternal life, and forgiveness. And our good deeds can't do that. I don't want people, as I help them, to just think, Craig's my best friend. I want them at the end of it to say, Jesus is my best friend. Amen. And what's interesting in this calling that he has puts on those disciples and us to be in this participant in God's kingdom is he does something interesting in verse 3. He gives them internally all the power and authority of his Spirit to help people, as he does you and I today. But externally, he puts them in a desperate situation in verse 3 when he says, take nothing for your journey. Why did he do that? He is putting them in a place where they're going to need what? Faith, right? And he does that by creating dependency on him. Because if he just threw all his power and authority upon the disciples, you know, they may only rely on themselves and not realize how much they need God. And so he strips away and sends them, not even with credit cards. And he sends them away without a power bar, you know, snack in case they get tired. And not even a place to stay in. And so they just leave with nothing but his Spirit. And we know that should be enough, but how often do even we say, no, I need more than that, God. I got to have a pile of resources if I'm going to do the this is a scary thing, right? How many of you have been asked, you felt like God's called you into places that go, I don't know if this is possible. So he does this intentionally. And then we even find out that Herod recognizes that these are followers of Christ. It's interesting that as he hears about all these things happening, all these miracles and the proclaiming of the kingdom, he still sees it as coming from Jesus. And that's what it's meant for, you know, people are meant to see not us, but Jesus in us as we go about his kingdom work, right? So we are called to follow Jesus. The second movement we find in verses 10 through 15, compassion from Christ. On the return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And so that means that they counted the men, but there was maybe twice as many people than that with women and children. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so and had them all sit down. So there are several beautiful things we see happening in this part of the story. And the disciples have just come back from intense ministry. If you ever been on a mission trip or a friend's in crisis and you help them through that, you know, there's the emotional drain, and you're even in the power and authority of the Spirit, we still can become physically tired. Because have we not learned that even Jesus became tired? So tired, he could fall asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. So even in Jesus, we see God in the flesh, you know, experiencing some of the limitations it is to be human, right? And Jesus himself, so the disciples are tired, or the apostles, and Jesus himself has been ministering. And what you need to read between the lines, this story is, we find in the, it's the only miracle story, as a matter of fact, that we find in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even John. And so it's the only miracle we have recorded in all these, because there's something significant in this story. And when you read the others, what you have to understand when it says John was beheaded, Herod, that was Jesus' cousin. You know, Elizabeth was the mother, the aunt of Mary. And so we know Jesus weeps over death. We've seen that when his friend Lazarus died. And so Jesus is carrying sorrow in his heart. He's tired from ministry, and his disciples come back, and he tries to, in verse 10, withdraw. They get in a boat, and he says, let's find a secluded place with the 12 disciples. They need rest. So what happens? They try to get away from the people. Nothing wrong with that at times. You need to get recharged, refreshed in God and his Spirit to keep helping others. And then so they take this boat to the other side. But aren't there sometimes unexpected interruptions in our life? Things don't go as we like. And I used to not like this part of the story, because I wanted to have permission from God when he presents someone in need to be able to say, well, I'm like Jesus. I'm getting in a boat and getting to an isolated place because I'm tired. I love you, but go away, right? But actually now I appreciate it more when I realize why this story is powerful, is because it demonstrates the compassion of Jesus. There is, when he sees 5,000 people that he knows, more than that, have been listening to him preach the kingdom of God, they are spiritually hungry people. Like we find in this time of even pandemic, people are hungry from truth because they're having to bump up against themselves and the limitations of the world and the inadequacies of our government, which tries to help, but everything is limited, and we even see within ourselves there is a hole within us that needs to be filled with something more than ourselves, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at them, and he sees hurting people from illnesses, harassed and tormented by demons, and they actually, as they realize Jesus has disappeared, and that he's in a boat headed to the other side, they actually run by foot, we read in the other Gospels, to the other side and meet them here. They've had a glimpse of Jesus and his kingdom of God, and they want more. They want more. They're needing someone to share the good news of God. They're needing a love that's powerful, where there's hope in bleak times. Jesus knows this. They need words that bring God's love into the present moment, words that bring hope into the darkness. And this is what I'm finding. Are you finding that people are needing words that have hope in them, a future in them? He knows they are troubled souls and needing of peace. They need words that bring a true Savior with the promise of eternal life. This is what they're needing, and they run to find it. And Jesus looks at them, with boundless compassion. He's tired. He has the right to grieve over the death of his cousin. But what this shows me is that Jesus' compassion never dries up. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, in his telling of the story, it says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You need to know that Jesus' compassion and love never dry up. You are never an inconvenience to his bigger plan. Do you know why? Because you are his plan. Amen? So Jesus meets us through his compassion. And the thing we have to hold dear in our heart is that the compassion is God's power to heal our pain, meet our needs, set us free from prisons. That's what his compassion does. When you see it, something happens. Now, the 12 disciples are following in Jesus' steps, and they're beginning to see what Jesus sees. Their words are beginning to reflect the words of Jesus. And I'm saying this, take this to heart and ask yourself, is this true for me? Am I starting to see what Jesus sees? Are my words starting to sound like his words? They are beginning to speak in power and authority of his spirit, and their deeds are even reflecting the deeds of Jesus. They're healing, they're casting out demons in the power of his spirit. Things are happening. They're loving people. They're beginning to see through new eyes what the kingdom of God is capable of. But they're still needing to learn. But the beauty of what I like in this is when they see the crowd, what do you think happens in their heart? I think I read it. Sometimes we give the 12 disciples a bad rap. You know, we're always, you know, looking critically at all their faults. And sometimes that interprets how we read things. I think we need to read something positive when they come to Jesus. And they see these crowds. And Jesus is being Jesus again. He's doing the thing he'd asked them to do previously, and he's speaking the truth, and he's curing them and healing them. And yet it's getting to the end of the day, and that's a lot of people, a lot of families, and they're getting hungry and needing rest, and the disciples are beginning to reflect the compassion of Jesus. Jesus. Because he gets so distracted. You know, Jesus has got a little attention deficit thing going on, and he is so focused on this one thing in the moment, he's not realizing people are going to be starving here. And the disciples like, Jesus, excuse me, one moment, please. You know, he'll heal you. Just we have to say, please send them somewhere. Send them into the villages where they can get some food and places to lodge. And so I love the disciples are being transformed into his likeness, even their hearts. Isn't that beautiful? Now, the thing about Jesus is he doesn't say, good idea. Then we can have our own rest, right? He's like, in verse 13, he said to them, you give them something to eat. And so he takes the problem and makes the disciples the solution. Don't you hate when Jesus does that? You pray and pray because there's this big problem, or there's a problem relationship. And he turns around and says, well, you be the solution. And you're like, what are you talking about? That's not why I was talking to you in the first place, you know? And because we know Jesus could just, you know, do anything he wants. But he enters them into the kingdom as participants. Now, they search for solutions, and their resources look too small. You know, the first thing they look for is, well, we got some food, and you read in one of the other Gospels, a boy had a lunch mom sent him with. And so he's got 5 barley loaves and a couple little fish, you know, flounders or something. And it's like that, this is not feeding 5 to 10,000 people. And then they look at their wallets, right? And it's like, boy, we do not even have enough money to call for an Uber delivery for this many people. It's like, we don't have the food, we don't have the money, this is not even possible, right? Let me ask you, where are you experiencing the compassion of Christ for others, but feeling, and God's calling you to be the solution, but feeling like it's impossible to meet that need? This is how God's kingdom works. God's kingdom is all about the impossible, right? And so the disciples are thrown into a possible situation, and they don't have what they need. But you know, the needs are always great, but the resources are small. And so what do we offer? Where do we look, right? Well, I like one thing they did. They brought their arguments why that's it can't be done. At least they took it to Jesus. They'd already decided this is an impossible situation, right? But at least they took what was impossible to Jesus. So, you know, what are your impossible situations? Maybe it's a calling, you know, in ministry. Maybe you feel like God's calling you to do something for his kingdom in the church, and it's going, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I have the talent, the skills, or the resources. Or maybe it's simply a relationship, and you feel like you don't have what's needed, and there's this person that God's put in your life. Could be close. It could be just someone you're affiliated with, an acquaintance. And God's wanting to insert you into a situation you feel, I can't do that. It could be, man, school's going to be starting up, and it's like it feels impossible the limitations we're being put in, or you're the teacher, and it's like, I can't do it this way. There are so many jobs. You're in a job or loss of job, and it's like, I've got a situation here that I need the impossible to become possible. That's, Jesus loves stuff like this. So that brings us into our third movement in verses 16 and 17. And this third movement I call communion with God, verses 16 and 17. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So we started with 12 disciples, talked about them, and now we end up with 12 baskets of broken pieces. And in this feeding of the 5,000, like I said, this is the only miracle that takes place in all the Gospels. But let me ask you this question. Where are the people right now in this story? Where are they? A desolate place, right? They're in the wilderness. And what's just happened? Miraculous provision of food by God. Does this sound like a story you've heard before? I think it's meant to remind us how God provided the miracle of manna to the 12 tribes of Israel in their wandering through the wilderness. God has just shown up in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And doesn't Jesus himself say that he, in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life? The disciples and you and I go to the right place when we go to Jesus. So in this story, as in the Old Testament, sometimes the problem of God's people is they focus on the miracles instead of the source of the miracles. And what did Jesus do? He looked, it says, he looked up to heaven. The disciples are looking horizontally in front of them. They're looking at the money. They're looking at the lack of food. They're looking at the problem. They're trying to even, you know, they can't find the solution on this plane. Our Lord knows you can't. There's times when we can't do that. And so he looks up to heaven while the disciples are looking down. And so how much money, how much food, how much we're limited in our humanity just not, does not matter. What the disciples needed to do is what Jesus does. He looks up to heaven. In Psalm 123, verse 1, it says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." Look up. Look up in times of trials like this. Amen. So my point is, you are with God when you are in the presence of Jesus. This is the paradigm shift the Lord is trying to teach us. This is the paradigm that Luke's exposing in this story, is that we are with God when we are in the presence of Jesus. And we are to realize that it's not just on Sunday mornings or in your quiet time with before you go to work. It is, we are with God in all the places he leads us. And there are four words that profoundly capture the spiritual relationship all the disciples are to have with Christ, and we find them in verse 16. I think we have a slide with verse 16, and I highlighted in red, "And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." This is spiritual intimacy with God. There's this rhythm in a disciple's life where there is this being, you know, and I just put it in the sense of, I think it this way. We are taken, blessed, broken, given. That's a follower of Christ. And I have to also confess that I feel like I'm just beginning to grasp how profound these four words are. And I hope I'm on a journey of trying to understand them as my relationship with God of being taken, blessed, broken, given. Are you following with me on this? Let me help this way. Where else do we find these four words in the Bible, in the Gospels? Where? Yes, communion. Look at Luke, we'll keep that verse up there, and we'll look at verse 22, verse 19. And as we're putting that up there, there's only one meal given prominence also in the Synoptic Gospels. There's lots of meals and dinners going on, but one is given only one prominence, and that's the Lord's Supper. And in these Gospels, we see the connection between this story, the feeding of the 5,000, and in Luke 22, we see it again as Jesus sits with his disciples having the Last Supper before he goes to the cross. And we see, again, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. And then Jesus does die on the cross, and you think, well, maybe that's where it ends, these four words of communing with God. But then he rises from the dead, and there's two disciples beyond the 12 that are on the road to Emmaus, and they encounter someone they don't recognize, and if you've read ahead in the story, it's actually Jesus, but they don't recognize him. And they convince him to come inside when they arrive at their lodging. And we read in verse 24, verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Do you see this? Four words that we should be living in our relationship with God. Four words that embody our communion with Christ, and it brings the kingdom of heaven to earth in times of our greatest need. Right? In the Last Supper, we see the evidence, the fullness of all that's evil and wicked. We see all the brokenness of humanity. Jesus gives his body to be broken for us by taking all the evil and the sin and the wrath of God into himself. And he takes it, all that junk that's not right that resides in our hearts. And he does this because his compassion is so great for us. For the joy, it says, set before him, Jesus endured the cross. After he breaks that bread and his body's broken on the cross, he gives us the Father's forgiveness. He gives us the Holy Spirit. His love triumphs over our sin, and we receive eternal life because he gives it to us. Do you see in Jesus' own life this pattern of taking, blessing, breaking, giving, right? And that's, if we are followers, this is what we should be experiencing. This is the gospel story. So let's take each of those words, taken. So Jesus takes us to give us. We are taken by him. You are chosen. You are chosen to be a son or daughter. He takes whatever resources you have, and he's going to use it to do amazing things. What we bring to him will always seem insufficient, right? Jesus says, well, give me the little bit you have. I know you don't think it's enough, but if you give it to me, let's see what I can do with it, right? Maybe you feel like you have just a little talent for something God's wanting you to do, and insufficient money, insufficient time. We say, sometimes we think, well, I'm only, fill in the blank, I'm just a kid. Or, well, it was a kid's lunch that fed 5,000 people. Or, I'm just a computer programmer, or I'm just a parent, or, I'm just a spouse, or, just fill in the blank, whatever it is, and you'll feel like it's not enough to do kingdom stuff, kingdom miracles. Or we say, I don't feel like Jesus, I am a true follower, and I don't feel like I'm one of the 12 disciples, and Jesus says to you, no, you're a son, a daughter of God. I've called you. So that's my calling is what makes you that follower and disciple. Or you just say, I can only blank, right? I can't do this. You want me to, one story popped in my head, and it's the only time it ever happened. And I was preparing a sermon, and I felt like in the middle of the sermon, God wanted me to sing a song. And everybody that's been a part of this church knows I cannot sing. And it was without even, a piano or a guitar to get me on tune. And my daughter is like, when on the way to church, she's going, Dad, do you think you should do that? And it's like, well, and I didn't realize this is what this was about. Jesus took me in my limitations, and he wanted to do something, and he blessed it, and I was already broken in the idea this could be totally embarrassing. you know, my trying to sing a song. And because I've tried it after that, kind of, and I'm, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I have the power and authority all the time to do everything. And I once tried to do a little rap thing, and it, oh, man, was that bad. But he takes this, and he blesses it. And he blesses what little we have so that it is what? Becomes a blessing to others. So we are taken. We are blessed. We are broken. What's that? So I've been meditating on, that's a hard one. I mean, Jesus took the bread, and it says, you know, he took one of the barley loaves, and he looked up to heaven, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And with this little bit, it became the multiplication of food that the disciples would need. A breaking, I believe, is a symbolizing something that is sacrificed to God. When you take who you are or you take your limitations, it becomes a sacrifice, a recognition that I or this thing needs to belong to God. And so it's a letting go of it. It's a sacrificial word. Even the situations can be broken and surrendered to God. It is Jesus' own body that was broken for us out of his love, and the power of God came through that breaking to meet what? Our brokenness. He blesses before he even breaks. Sometimes we feel like he's asking something of our brokenness, and what we don't realize is he's already blessed those limitations, those hurts, the things we lack. And then he multiplies it. And then the fourth word is it's given. So who fed the 5,000? Disciples? Yeah? And Jesus. So Jesus is the one that breaks the bread, and he gives it to the disciples, the bread and fish. And you know, the thing about miracles is it takes faith, right? And so Jesus did not feed them directly. He gave the 12 the broken bread and fish, and then he called them to feed the people. See, you and I are being called into becoming participants. And when did the bread and fish multiply? What does the Bible say? The disciples said, I'm not walking into that crowd of people with these few morsels of fish and bread you divided up between the 12 of us. You multiply it, then I'll go do it. No, it doesn't say that. But that's how I am, right? I want God to give me the basket of food. Then I'll go do the miracle, right? But he doesn't do that. So they take the little bit they have, and we're not given details of how this worked because the point is the source, not the miracle. And could you imagine? And by the way, Jesus had them break them up into groups of 50. And I think what we even see there in his compassion, Jesus is creating community. And that's what the church is meant to be, is communities of compassion. He could have just made a buffet table and have them all come up by themselves. And sometimes we treat God and spirituality and church like that. We treat it as it's mine. I don't need anything else. Just give me the buffet table. I'm on my own, and I'll come up as many times as I want. But he doesn't do that. He is intentionally creating little communities where they have to share what's put in front of them. That's church people, where there's compassion, where the power and authority of God is expressed in love and meeting needs in the preaching of the word. And I better stop there because that wasn't my main point anyway. But it's in there. And so the disciples, where was I? Bring in the little bit. And could you imagine, like, are they going to stone me as I say, here, have a stomach full of a couple crumbs, right? And then it's emptied, and they come back to Jesus. And then it's like there's more, and they go back and forth. And so in this relationship with Jesus, in some way, all these people are fed, and that's what Jesus likes doing. He likes not us just participating, but having fun. He doesn't want to hog all the great kingdom of God stuff to just himself. I guess there's so many examples I can give, but I just want you to even see this communion, these four words, even expressed in what happens with the disciples in Luke 9, verse 1 through 3. They don't even realize it, but they're beginning to live this communion life with Jesus. And in this, we see Jesus, he called the 12 together. So he calls them, he takes them, right? So they're taken now in this moment of opportunity to minister. And then it says he gave them power and authority. So he blesses them. And they don't even know what exactly they're going to be facing yet. And then he sent them he sent them out to give them as God's blessing. This is the New Crossing vision. Love God, love one another, and go bless others. But before they go, he goes, oh, wait, one more thing. You need to be broken. So I don't want you taking anything with you when you go to do this. I want you totally recognizing you are not capable. It's going to take God. Do you see the beauty of this life? One time, a group of us from this church went to Haiti, just a small group of five of us. And we went to Jacmel, Haiti, and we were going to an orphanage. And when we prayed, we were praying weeks before this and asking God what he wants us to bring. And we felt like, you know, we found out some of their needs, and so we asked the church to provide suitcases of stuff. And they provided, you know, shoes and things like this. And there's nothing more interesting than to see a Haitian kid in a place of great heat and humidity wearing little snow boots because they wanted those more than the shoes that would breathe better. But it was cute. But we went there, and so we're taken by God, and we're sent, and we're not even sure exactly. He wouldn't put in our hearts what we're to do once we arrived. And so we didn't even know what to bring, but we knew we were supposed to go. And before we could even get there in the flight, I mean, once we arrived, we found ourselves in a place of great discouragement and desperation spiritually. We were broken. We didn't even, I can't go into details, but we were even somewhat in danger. We were going to sleep the first night before we could get to the mission base. And so we found ourselves in needing to look up. And so we said, you know what? That one of the first nights, we just could tell there was spiritual darkness, that we were feeling like, what are we doing here? This is a mistake. And we worshiped. We just took a whole evening and looked up in our worship of God. And then the next morning, we got together. And we had the compassion of Christ, and we saw they're hungry, knew we needed to feed them, and we needed to provide shoes for their feet, and that was the easy part. But then we felt God wanted us to do a VBS, which is Vacation Bible School, which is teach the kids, you know, a story of Jesus, have activities and crafts. And we go, I didn't come with any VBS teach, you know, curriculum. We didn't come with crafts and all that, but we felt that's what God wanted to do, and we had not even looked in our suitcases, and we said, well, we feel like this is what the Lord wants us to do. And so one group is putting together, how are we going to do this? What craft should we use to highlight and demonstrate the story that God had put on my heart to share? And so as I say, do you have this? And people in the suitcases, hey, we got that. And it's like, well, for the crafts, we're going to need this and this. Hey, we got that. And everything we needed to bring the kingdom of God to these children, he had blessed before we were broken and discouraged. He knew these things, and he does with you too. And so we gave all that we had to them, and we shared the hope of the kingdom and Jesus' love, and we fed them food out of Jesus' love, and many of these kids came to become saved and have hope in a place, in a country where there's little hope. That's the life of being taken, broken, blessed, and given. So what is Jesus calling you that looks impossible? Where is Jesus wanting you to take, bless, break, and give of yourself? If I am not experiencing this communion life, nor compassion for others that Jesus has, then I need to be asking myself, am I a follower of Jesus? So what do? We pray. So pray that you will see what Jesus sees. Pray that he'll reveal to you an opportunity to show this compassion and proclaim the kingdom of God. Pray that you'll feel what he feels and that you'll be able to, in his name, be able to look up and meet the needs of other people. As you spiritually embrace these four words of communion, heaven meets earth and the impossible does become possible. Amen. So we're going to have communion now, and I want to invite the ushers to hand out the bread and juice, and those at home, this is your opportunity to grab what you need for communion. And during the pandemic, we're using these cute little juice and wafer to share in communion. But let me pray, and then I'll invite the worship team to come up. But will you pray for me? Because you might be that person in need. Maybe God has brought you here in person or live, and you're needing the bread of life to come into your life. So bow your heads. And I want to pray for you first. Jesus, bread of life, Son of God. Meet those in desperation right now. By your Spirit, speak comfort and peace. Where there is despair, promise your hope, not just of eternal life, but speak of intimacy and love that you want to share with them. You want to call them friend. Father, you want to call them son and daughter. Jesus, meet them in that place of need and experience your compassion and come against the lies of your anger. Satan wants people to believe that because they cannot offer enough, you have nothing but disappointment with them. I pray those lies are broken in your name. I pray Satan have no more place in the souls of people that are finding you this morning. I pray, Jesus, heal. I pray, meet needs. I pray your truth transform those that are looking up to you this morning. And I want to pause a moment and ask for those of you who feel like, am I following Jesus? Am I lacking compassion? Am I not seeing what Jesus sees? Am I not experiencing the gospel as being taken, broken, blessed, and given? And I pray for those of you who are facing what seems impossible, God asking you to do what you can't do. And I pray, again, the compassion of Jesus over you, that he warm your heart to the needs of people around you, that you realize that you are awesome and beautiful, a gift to be given, a blessing from heaven that Jesus wants to bring into the lives of those around you. And I pray that you will see that he has blessed you before you take that first step, but you have to take it. Take it in faith. And we pray, Lord, that this world would come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.